Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
It's been a tough week. As many of you know by now, you know, last week, we asked for prayer, right? We stood up here, we asked for prayer for Elida, who had been in the ICU. She was fighting off an infection. And just to kind of give some details to those who don't know, Friday night, Elida delivered a stillborn baby girl. And, you know, Melissa and I actually got to the hospital when they were saying goodbye to this baby girl. Of course, as you can imagine, it was very sad. And we visited with Jesse, Elida's fiance. We also visited with Mia, and we prayed for them. We believed that the Lord was going to bring healing over Elida's life, right? And so the next morning, Jesse calls me on my way to church, and he lets me know that her oxygen levels fell really low, and that's when we brought it to the church, and we lifted up Elida, you know, together in faith that God would heal her. And of course, later that same day, she went to be with the Lord. And, you know, it rocked. I think it rocked all of us. It rocked many, especially our youth. Elida was very much involved with our youth. You know, she served for some time on the worship team. She'd been a member of our church for probably 11 years. She was loved, very loved. Mia is loved. And so today I just want to continue to ask you for prayer. I don't believe that the messages that God brought through myself and through David, Pastor David, were out of coincidence, because they were the same message. And the Lord was sending a message to his church, to many who are feeling hurt, that he just wants to embrace us with love and peace and comfort. And I wish I could stand up here today and, you know, tell you that the healing that we were believing for and declaring for last Sunday became a testimony. But, you know, the Lord is sovereign. He's still sovereign. He's still sovereign. And it's not, and this is something that we have to say in moments like this. We have to remind ourselves that it's not our jobs to control what God does. We are simply to believe in him and believe in his power. I truly believe that when genuine faith, listen, when genuine faith doesn't move the mountain, it still moves the heart of God. And so when we don't get what we were asking for, God is still moved by genuine faith. Just because he didn't doesn't mean he couldn't. And just because he didn't doesn't mean that he isn't a good, loving, and caring God. And so, you know, we have to intentionally remind ourselves of that truth in moments like these. Amen? So right now, our prayers are that the Lord would just continue to bring comfort and peace. Please pray for Jesse and Mia, who are much a part of this, you know, family. I also want to say thank you, man. I want to say thank you to the church for being the church. I love the body of Christ, man. And many of you showed up the day of her passing just to be there. And sometimes we don't have the words. We have no words to bring comfort. Sometimes we don't even know if we should embrace somebody or if they just want some space. Like, we just don't know sometimes. But just through the ministry of presence, that's powerful and it speaks volumes. I know that many of you, I won't say names, but you were there. You showed up for Jesse, for Mia. You walked alongside them during this time. Many of y'all gave towards the funeral costs. And thank you. Thank you, man. Thank you. Amen. You know, a lot of Elida's family showed up at the hospital. Many of us didn't know her family very well, but you know, they saw a church who cared, right? They saw a church that showed up. And as we were all praying in the room together, I was reminded of John, where Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." So thank you once again for being the church. Tuesday morning is going to be her memorial service at 10 o'clock. I can't remember the name of the funeral home, but details are, we'll post the details. Today is Sunday, and we still have to preach the word of God. Amen. In the midst of any situation, good, bad, or tragic, we continue to point to Jesus as our source of joy and freedom, right? We worship him as Christians in spirit and in truth in every season. And today is a special day because it's not a holiday, and it's not even really a day that every church celebrates, so it often gets overlooked, but today's Pentecost Sunday. Any Pentecostal Christians in the room this morning? The day of Pentecost, it occurred about a few weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus. The year was probably 33 AD. And so it's been almost 2,000 years since the Holy Spirit descended upon the church in power in a mighty way. Power, listen, power not so that the church could have church. You hear you hear what I'm saying? That's not the reason that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, so that we could have church. Man, I attended some churches this week. I was about 50 pastors from around the city, and I was the only non-black pastor in that room. we all took a picture at the end, and you could easily find me. But man, those brothers can get down, man. They took me to the presence of God. Just so soulful and passionate, and I loved it. You know, as Pentecostals, we know how to have church. See or no? We know how to have church. We know how to worship. We know how to be excited in the presence of God. We know how to make church service not boring and not quiet, but powerful. Amen? And so that's why it's a little awkward when in a Pentecostal service, there's no Pentecostal praise. But we know how to make it fun and exciting. And, you know, I hear it from people all the time. They say, Pastor, I used to go to a church where I felt like if I sang too loudly, I would get judged. And in here, you know, we judge you if you don't sing loudly, right? Or I'll judge you if you sing badly, but hey, just the Lord wants your praise. I hear from people, and it's so good to hear. People say, man, when I started coming to Pneuma, it was exciting to worship God. Just being surrounded with fellow believers and shouting and praising and being able to move and dance in the presence of God is a beautiful thing. And I love to hear that. But also you have to know that it's not really about the church. It's about the experience that we as a church choose to have in the presence of God. That's what makes a Pentecostal church special. But the Holy Spirit didn't come to give us power so that we could have church. He came to give the church power so that the church could be the church, to help transform lives when we're not at church. It's not about a Pentecostal church. It's not about a Pentecostal sermon. It's not about Pentecostal praise and worship. It's about a Pentecostal posture, Pentecostal spirit, a Pentecostal heart. The apostles didn't demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit at church services. We never read that. They weren't really at church when the Holy Spirit came down and all these miracles were happening. They demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit out in the world. And so today what I want to do on this Pentecost Sunday, I simply just want to remind you of the power of Pentecost. Because I think that sometimes we forget about it. A Spirit-filled service is not as powerful as a Spirit-filled Christian. Because a service happens once a week at church. Right, we need to flood the streets with Christians who walk in the Spirit, who talk in the Spirit, who pray and believe in the Spirit, who are moved, led, and empowered by the Spirit. So go with me to Acts chapter 2. I was going to try to be original today and not use Acts chapter 2, but we've got to talk about the day of Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. Would you stand with me? We're going to read 21 verses. Don't fall asleep on me. Amen. I know there might be some of you who don't really know what the day of Pentecost is. And look, it's right here. This is it. We're about to read it. When Jesus resurrected, he promised the disciples that he was going to send the helper to help them spread the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is our helper. He is our guide. He guides the church in truth and fills the church with power. And today, the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction to the world. He brings power upon the church in a variety of ways through a variety of gifts. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. That's what he does. That's his role. And so without, we're about to read it, but without the Holy Spirit, can I just tell you, I'll be honest, all of this is just emotional, superficial stuff without the Holy Spirit. We are nothing without the Holy Spirit. There is no power behind the pulpit. There is no power without the Holy Spirit. When the church doesn't have a filling of the Spirit, there's no power. There's nothing that we can really do on our own. And so we have to create space for the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. The church needs the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here it is, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 21. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, somebody say suddenly. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. And all were amazed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are all filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Somebody say all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall, somebody say, prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, and great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can take your seat. If you didn't catch it by now, the title of my sermon is Pentecostal Posture. And a quick lesson on Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism is not a church. It's not a denomination. It's a movement. That's what Pentecostalism is. And it represents actually the largest and fastest growing movement in the evangelical church. Pentecostalism has its roots all the way back to the 18th century through a man named William Seymour, who was used by God to give birth to what's called the Azusa Street Revivals in California. You can look all of this up. There's plenty of history on it. And these revivals, I want you to get this. The revivals brought back the lost idea that the church still has power of Pentecost. Now, prior to this, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit wasn't working. He absolutely was. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit wasn't bringing power behind every sermon and people weren't getting saved. No, people were. But the Azusa Street Revival sparked a movement that made the church intentional about spirit baptism. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, people could still be divinely healed. And prophetic word was still being spoken, and that miracles were still happening. And you know, as you can imagine, these revivals sparked controversy, and some people didn't know what to think of them. And the ministers that were involved in these revivals were criticized. You know, Pentecostals are still criticized today. I often hear of people who criticize worship music because it's too emotional. I've heard people criticize Pentecostal preaching because all we do is yell. I've heard people criticize other believers who speak in tongues. And you know what? The disciples were criticized the day of Pentecost. Nothing's changed. People think that Pentecostals are crazy today. They thought that they were crazy on the day of Pentecost. These men are drunk. They even criticized Jesus when Jesus would do miracles, saying that he only could do miracles by the power of Satan. And, you know, I've come to find out that whenever there's supernatural power involved, criticism is bound to happen because natural people don't understand supernatural things. And, I'm not even talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. There are Christians who criticize the Pentecostal movement. And I don't understand that because our very faith is supernatural. We believe in a supernatural God. I don't understand how Christians can be surprised and doubtful when God heals somebody in a supernatural way. I don't understand how Christians can put so much faith in natural things, but not so much faith in that God can do miraculous things. I mean, we claim to believe in a God who became flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, walked on water, died and resurrected in 3 days by his very own power. How is it that we have lost the posture of Pentecost? You with me today? Y'all quiet for Pentecostal church. Now look, I'm gonna give some grace because I'm saying this and some of y'all are like, look, I understand people suck. That's the best way I can say it. People suck. Shame on the ministers who have abused the power of the Holy Spirit. Shame on the preachers who prophesy with no actual revelation. Shame on those who say they have word of God but really have word of opinion. I'll even say this, shame on those who call everything a miracle. Because you are diluting the supernatural element that makes a miracle a miracle. It's a miracle that she got married. That's not a miracle. Maybe it's almost a miracle. But don't dilute the supernatural element that makes a miracle a miracle. And it's this type of rhetoric from ministers that believers have no longer have this Pentecostal posture because of rhetoric like this. And I don't want you to forget, though, church, that God still does miracles. God still does miracles, and we need to pray, and we need to believe, and we need to expect our miraculous God to draw glory from miracles. That's what he did throughout Scripture. God would bring glory to himself through the divine, through miraculous works and wonders, also that the world will see his glory. And so whenever, church, you're out in the world and you see an opportunity for God to get some glory so that unbelievers would be drawn to him, man, pray for it and expect it. We become so confident in the presence of believers. Oh, we pray with authority in the presence of the church. But God wants to do miracles in the presence of unbelievers. But first, there needs to be a Christian, a Holy Spirit-filled disciple of Christ who would believe for the miracle that the believer doesn't even know to ask for. So that whenever the miracle can happen, the believer can say and testify, that was my God. That was my God who did it. After the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts talks about this man who had been lame from birth. He was unable to walk, right? And every single day, somebody would have to bring him to the temple gate. It's right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 3. I'll read it real quick. It says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And as he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Understand this. The man didn't know to ask for the supernatural thing. Maybe if it was Jesus walking by, maybe he would have asked for a healing. But this man just sees two guys going into the temple. Maybe they have some money. So maybe I'm going to ask him. And maybe they'll be able to give me a little bit of a blessing. But what this man didn't know was that while they had no money, they had something much more powerful. And church, you might not have money. You might not have solutions and you might not have answers, but the same essence that was of Jesus is the same power that is in you today. And as a church, we are called to represent the power of Christ to people who don't even know him. And I'm not saying that you're going to go out and God's going to use you every single time to deliver a healing to somebody. But I'm saying that we need spirit-filled Christians out in the world who believe that if God can do a miracle, maybe he actually might do the miracle. We need the expectation that the Holy Spirit is still moving in the life of the church and that our proclamation of the gospel still has power to bring people to the feet of Jesus. God is not impressed with the Pentecostal service. He's not. I don't care how crazy you worship him. When we go out there and there's no power, What are we doing? What are we doing? We gather in here to worship. We gather in here to be filled and to learn the word of God. But then we disperse, and that's where it matters. I think we've lost that Pentecostal posture. We know how to be Pentecostal Christians. We know how to go to Pentecostal church, but the power of Pentecost was always meant for the world to see the power of God. And so we can't lose the confidence that the disciples had. Man, the disciples, they went out in confidence, man. When the Spirit fell upon them in that upper room, they went out with certainty. Peter brought a word, not even really knowing how to preach. He didn't even prepare it, probably. He probably didn't take any notes, but he went out there by the power of the Spirit and testified of everything that Jesus did and what Jesus is going to continue to do. And we need to be able to have that level of confidence whenever we walk out of this church and go out into the world. Because let me tell you something. God did not take away the power of the Spirit. He hasn't taken it away. The Holy Spirit didn't stop moving. The spiritual gifts did not cease. If anything has ceased, it is the Pentecostal posture. It is our expectation that God still does miracles. Am I speaking to anybody today? Now, we're a Pentecostal church. But again, we're talking about a posture of Pentecost. It's got little to do with what church you attend. You can come into a Pentecostal church, but if the Spirit of God doesn't move in you, there's a difference between the Spirit moving in you and the Spirit moving you. There's a difference. The Spirit of God moves in every Christian. The Spirit of God is what sanctifies us. He's what transforms us. He's what convicts us. He's what directs us and gives us wisdom. But not every Christian is moved by the same Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit has been trying to move your mouth among your peers, among your family members, some of you among places of influence. He's trying to move your mouth because he's moving in you. But you don't let him move your mouth. You shut up the mouth in rooms where you should be prophesying, in rooms where you should be preaching, in rooms where you should be pointing people to Jesus. You say, Holy Spirit, what if they judge me? What if they think I'm crazy? What if they think I'm just drunk? He's trying to move you. The Holy Spirit has been trying to move your faith. Come on. He's been trying to move your faith in the midst of faithless people when nobody, you're the only person that believes like you do, but you are too afraid that if you speak with too much faith, you won't get the result that you hope for and it's going to make you look bad. And he's just trying to move your faith. He's not trying to get you to control the results. We don't control the results, but we do control our faith. And that spirit that is moving in you is trying to move your faith out there. The Holy Spirit has been trying to move some of y'all's feet. Come on, he's trying to send you places. He's trying to elevate your ministry in the world, but you haven't moved. I don't care how well you jump in the presence of other churches. Your feet are planted when they should be moving. The Holy Spirit's trying to move your hands to pray over people because God knows that everything you touch is anointed, but you are keeping your hands in your pocket. You pray for people at church, but you don't pray for people who don't even believe. Let me tell you something. I love it when somebody prays for me, but I don't really need to be prayed for when I'm at the altar. I'm trying to have a moment with God. Unless I come and ask you to pray for me, this is just a personal thing. Don't pray for me. I'm good. I'm good here in my spot. I'm worshiping God. But Christians, we have this thing where we feel like, oh, well, I'm going to pray for everybody. That's what you do at the altars. You just start laying hands. But God wants you to lay hands out there where it matters, where people are really hurting. People are broken. People are in need of salvation. He's trying to move you. That is what the power of Pentecost does. It moved the disciples to go out and disperse into all the world. They didn't stay right there. They didn't stay in the upper room. Peter didn't say, you know what, we're going to plant this church called Upper Room Ministries. He didn't do that. They went out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit moving their every step. And, you know, I think about men like Samson in the Bible. Samson was not a great example. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, that man moved and things happened out in the world. We hear about Elijah who went up against 450 prophets of Baal. The Spirit of God was in him and also moved him to call fire from heaven and the presence of pagans. We know the Spirit was over the disciples, regular men, moved to spread the gospel. Listen, in the most hostile environment of the world at that time. We're not even being asked to go out into a hostile environment. Everybody's a Christian out there. All of this movement happened in the world. And I'm not mad. I'm just passionate about this stuff, man. And I want to tell you, man, that the spirit that moves you to tears in here, that moves you to respond to the word, that moves you to run to the altars, that moves you to lift up your hands, that spirit that puts you on your knees, never meant for your movement to stop here. It's when you walk out the door that you really need to get moving. It's when you drive out of the parking lot that your Christianity matters a lot more than it does in here. I love having church. Don't get me wrong. I love it. I love having the movement of the Spirit of God in here. But I really want to hear testimonies about what God is doing out there. You know, we talk a lot about the last days. Pastor Damaris yesterday, I kind of smiled when she said it. She said it during prayer. She said that the Lord had been impressing on her life recently this urgency because we're living in the last days. The return of Christ can be at any minute. Any minute. And she said that the Lord had been trying to bring the church into alignment. Because everybody's all over the place. I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church in general. Everybody's kind of out there doing their own thing, and we're focused on our ministries and we're focusing on all of these things, which is good, but we can't lose the imminence of the return of Christ because he is coming back. And he's coming back soon. And it's good that we have a food pantry, and it's good that we have a closet, and it's good that we're doing all of the outreach stuff, but we cannot forget to preach the gospel. We cannot forget to point people to Jesus. Because without Jesus, it's just charity. And so he's bringing people into alignment. When I think about the church, it's easy to be critical, man. You know, the body of Christ, we know, doesn't always look pretty. But Jesus loves her. And I would never talk bad about a church that Jesus loves. And when we look at the church, yes, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of division in the church. There's been division for centuries. There's churches that got different agendas. There's churches that disagree with us. Maybe we don't see eye to eye on every theological element, but you know what Acts chapter 2 shows us? Is that you can be different and still be united. You can clap for that. You can clap for that. You can be different and still be united. You can disagree and still be united. In Acts chapter 2, you know what? There was a lot of men from different nationalities. There were Jews, there were non-Jews, there were people from all parts of the world. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they started to speak in different languages. They were speaking in different languages, but speaking the same message. It's like God was saying, you don't have to be the same to be united. You just need the right spirit. Because back in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, when men came together and they came in one spirit, they came united to glorify man. They were all speaking. The Bible says there was one language. They were all speaking one language. And the Bible says that God came down to confuse their language, causing them to disperse and divide. See, those men didn't have the right spirit. They had the same spirit, but it wasn't the right one. And so God caused differences upon them to manifest, to divide them and disrupt them. But here in Acts, God does the opposite. He brings men in the room from all over the world who spoke different languages to bring unity through the right spirit. And you know why he did that? Why did he do that? Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, suddenly the world was living in the last days. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And it's not our job to know when. It's simply our job to be ready and get as many people ready as we can. And we can't do that on our own. We can't just look at somebody and tell you, hey, you might go to hell if you don't get right. We need a Pentecostal posture. We need power of the Spirit. We need passion when we're talking about the things of God. And there's too many Christians, though, that I believe have become relaxed, too relaxed with the last days. We have lost the urgency that God can come back for his church today. Maybe this is why we've also lost the Pentecostal posture that would otherwise move us boldly to proclaim the gospel to people who are different than us. So instead, what do? We come to church. We worship with the church. We have conferences with the believers, and we have nights of worship with the believers. And it's the church that we run to see the power where people think like us and pray like us and believe like us. We're Pentecostal, that church. But in the world, that's where it matters. The Holy Spirit gave power to the church, not so that we could have church, but so that we could be the church. I really think that the disciples thought that Jesus was coming back like within a few weeks. I really do. Jesus was like, all right, I'll be back. Peter was probably like, Tuesday? I really think because they went on to preach the word with so much urgency, risking their lives, not asking any questions. And when there were other needs that popped up in the church, like when there was a need to care for the orphans and the widows, the apostles said, okay, this is really important. Let's put some structure to this, but we still have to preach the word. We can't stop everything that we're doing to tend to real needs, but there's a bigger need. There's a world out there that has not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a world out there that doesn't know that they can have access to salvation. They can have access to the throne room of God. Again, we need to continue to preach the word. Why? Because we're living in the last days. And so, what does Scripture say about the last days? What does Scripture say about the last days that Peter said we are now in? He says, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on every male and female servant in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon each of you. Every single one of you, once you have declared Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. And there is power to be poured out all over you. Verse 19 says, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on earth below, flood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. Listen, this is really important. He says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Several centuries before Peter quotes this passage, the prophet Joel prophesied it. And do you know what Peter is doing here in verse 20? He's alluding to just a few weeks earlier when Jesus died on that cross and the sun did turn to darkness and the moon did turn as to blood. Peter is saying, look, the last days have officially commenced on that day that Jesus died. And the confirmation of that is the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. All these men are speaking in language that they don't even speak. And people are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ through foreign lips. The Spirit of God has been poured out. And that Spirit is still upon the church, man. There is still power in the church. And this morning, I wonder if we could just seek the manifestation of the Holy Spirit over our lives. I wonder if we could just seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because what God has done before, church, He can do again. God has done some amazing things. When we open up the scriptures, God has done some amazing miracles. And I believe that if the same Spirit is alive in the church today, those same things can begin to happen. But we have to have that posture of Pentecost. I want you to stand with me. I want to make a special call this morning. I don't want anybody, can I be honest with you? This morning is a little rough for me. It's a little rough for me this morning. Now, and I sense, I don't know, and it might not be like a spirit in the room or anything. I'm not going to make it super spiritual, but right in my life right now, in this moment, I'm feeling a disconnect. I'll be honest with you. I'm feeling a spiritual disconnect where I feel like, man, and you know how I can tell? Because I'm sweating. I only sweat when I'm preaching, when I'm like, okay, this is a little bit too much me and less and not enough Spirit. And maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, Ryan, you need to just shut up already and let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God is going to do. And so I'm simply going to make one invitation to you, because I do believe that the power of Pentecost is in this room. And it doesn't matter if you're in an emotional state right now. I don't think the Holy Spirit even wants you in an emotional state right now. I think the Holy Spirit wants you clear and level-headed to ask and seek for the presence of God more in your life, so that you would truly be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because you have already been anointed. And so maybe you feel like, man, there's no power. I've got no power in my lips. I've got no power in my hands. Maybe I have the anointing, but when I get in front of people, I don't know what to say. When I'm being asked to pray for somebody, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to minister to people. I don't know how to lead people. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know, but God is saying, look, the Spirit of God is in you, man. The Spirit of God will give you power when you have nothing. And so I'm going to open up these altars to anybody who wants to truly seek the Spirit of God over their life, who say, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I need more power because I know that I've been anointed. Lord, I pray that you would move me because I haven't been moving much. If that's you this morning, I want you to come forward and let the Holy Spirit fill your life. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at MyNumaChurch. Thanks again, and God bless.